to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be part 6C of the Olympic Ceremony Series 165. So enjoy this program already in progress. Now, I know that I have given you a lot of information. I know that at this point it seems like, Nathan, you know, this is all interesting and I'm trying to follow. That's interesting how you talk about the beast, etc. But what does this have to do with the ceremony? Please tell me. Well, my friends, the reason that I had to cover all of this information is because everything's about to come together. And everything that I have shared thus far is very pertinent to understand. And how interesting is it that Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar, was used to show us the end time empire? Isn't that interesting, folks? You ever thought about that? Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, the king that believed in false gods and false idols, the king that was not 100% sold out to Yahweh, was used to show us the end time kingdom. That's just a side note, but I thought I'd throw that in there. Now, let's get back to the Olympic ceremony. Kenneth Branagh stood on Glastonbury Tor and recited the lines from Shakespeare's The Tempest. And I have stated that his character represented many things. And during the last few weeks, when I was preparing for this program, I had most of this information already discovered in my research, but there was still one thing that was bugging me. And the thing that was bugging me had to do with this character that Branagh represented. Because in my spirit, I knew that it was very, very important and who he represented. So I sought and I sought and I couldn't find anything on the internet. And then I prayed and I said, God, I need you to help me out here. I know that this character, Kenneth Branagh, is representing. I know he means something. And can you just tell me what it is? And praise God, folks. The Holy Spirit is so faithful. One day, he just dumped it on my lap and he just gave me a few words. And the few words that he told me helped me to open up the understanding that I'm about to share with you. Now, during the ceremony, the whole world watched when he recited the words of Caliban. And to most people who witnessed that portion of the ceremony, they might describe Branagh's speech as being very beautiful because he did it very dramatically. He did it with passion. The words were so poetic, even though no one knew what they meant, they still sounded beautiful. There was music playing in the background. But what the entire world did not understand was the words were a masked message. So as he read those words, "Be not afeard, the isle is full of noises, sounds and sweet airs that give delight and hurt not." And he went on to read all of the words from The Tempest. And these are the words from Caliban, as I explained earlier. As he quoted those words to the unsuspecting observer who might have limited knowledge of the story of The Tempest, and I include myself in that because I had to do a study on The Tempest and learn about it. So to the unsuspecting person that didn't really know about The Tempest, they really didn't understand the hidden message and the masked message. But as I described and explained what The Tempest was about earlier in this program, what we can see about the characters of The Tempest are that the main character in The Tempest is Prospero, the magician. And then his daughter is Miranda. And then we have Ariel, the spirit. And then Caliban. Prospero is a magician and a sorcerer. Caliban is a half-demon Nephilim creature. Ariel is a spirit with many abilities, including the ability to hypnotize, to affect the weather, to start fires, cause storms, to be a voice of influence, cause hallucinations, to cause poltergeists, and he also uses the tools of music to manipulate people. He uses instruments and he uses singing to influence people. Now, when I was studying what The Tempest was about, I found it very interesting that when Prospero got to the island and he found out that Ariel the spirit was trapped and a prisoner inside of a tree, I saw that as something very pertinent to what we saw happen in the Olympic ceremony, because Prospero, being a sorcerer, was able to use his sorcery and his skills to open up the tree, the prison of the tree, to allow the spirit to escape. So Hold on to that thought, folks. And then when we saw that Caliban wanted to make many little Caliban creatures and Nephilim chimeras, I found that interesting. And then at the end of the story, when we saw that Prospero was finally rescued and when the king of Milan was rescued, he was freed from the island prison. Prospero, the magician who had disappeared from regular life back at his home country, had resurfaced. He had returned. And all of this happened because Ariel the Spirit helped the chain of events to also help him to be given back his political position. So when we look at Prospero, he was a politician. He disappeared for a while, and then he reemerged. He lost his political leadership, and then he was restored and renewed. His political leadership had gone away, and then it was reawakened with new political power. When we look at it from this point of view, what this means, folks, is that Prospero represents political leadership. He represents being a kingdom leader who also has the powers of a sorcerer. Prospero is a politician who has magic powers, who has the powers of a seer, and who has enough power to control the spirits that he can later release or keep in captivity, like Ariel was in the tree. Now, folks, please watch this, because if you already know where I'm going with this, look how this is all coming together. When Kenneth Branagh stood on Glastonbury Tor and he spoke the words of Caliban about being asleep and then awakening, here's the question. Who was waking up? When he stood there with his top hat, who was waking up? Why would he use those words? Danny Boyle claims that he designed the Olympic ceremony just to be beautiful. He said the words of Caliban are some of the most beautiful words found in literature, in Shakespearean literature, and he just liked it. So he threw it in. But folks, when we look at the symbology here, when Kenneth Branagh stood on Glastonbury Tor, that is a known gateway portal to the spirit underworld, and then he recited the words about being sleepy, going to sleep, and being influenced to sleep by spiritual powers, and then waking up and reemerging after dreaming, I don't think he knew what he was doing right here, because the levels of symbology go very, very deep. Now, while Branagh was giving his speech, I've stated several times, there was background music playing, and I want to talk about that for a moment. The music that was playing is also a tribute to British composers. And the music that was playing was written by a gentleman whose name is Sir Edward Elgar. Elgar is spelled E-L-G-A-R. Edward Elgar. And he wrote the arrangement that was playing between the years 1898 and 1899. So it's very old. And Mr. Edward Elgar, when he wrote this arrangement, wrote it in 14 different parts. As he wrote a new part, he would number them. When he was writing this composition, he called it the Enigma Variation, and he numbered them 1 through 14. So the Enigma Variation has 14 parts, and it's a very popular part of British composition in the music world. And when Kenneth Branagh was given the speech, they played part 9 of the Enigma Variation, part 9. Now, Edward Elgar also, in addition to numbering them, he gave them various names. He gave each part a name to differentiate them. And part 9 that was playing in the background while Kenneth Branagh spoke is also called Nimrod. Now, folks, think about that. Nimrod was playing in the background while the words of Caliban were cited. Why does that matter? What does it mean? Nathan, that's interesting, but why? What does it mean? Here's the translation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this entire episode of the ceremony was something that was inspired, I believe, by the powers of darkness. And there are so many layers. And when we break them down, what we can see is that the powers of darkness and the kingdom of Pandemonium, Hell's capital, is making an announcement and sending a message to the residents of Earth. And here's what it is. The song Nimrod was playing because Nimrod was the builder of Babylon. And it would take an entire other program to explain the false practices of religion that influenced the entire world by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. So we don't have time on this program to talk about it. But according to the scriptures, Nimrod was the builder of several cities, including Babel or Babylon. Babylon was the birth home of the occult, of false religions, of sorcery, of magic, and many of the dark arts that have deceived the entire world. As we read earlier, Nebuchadnezzar gave us a glimpse of the final end time empire in his image that he had in his prophetic dream. Iron mixed with clay represented the end time empire. And then we have Kenneth Branagh quoting from the words of a Nephilim creature, half demon creature, while the music of Babylon is playing in the background. And then according to our studies, we have also uncovered that the final empire is going to have mystery Babylon saddled over it like a sludge. And there's going to be a Babylonian spirit that's going to influence and contribute to the world's descent into darkness. So Babylon is going to be one of the players in the end times. As I have mentioned earlier, the architecture of the Olympic Stadium includes a tower that's right outside of the stadium that is called the Orbit Eiffel Tower. And the designer of that tower admits that Babylon influenced his design. And now we have the music of Nimrod of Babylon playing in the background while a demon creature tells us that it's the music that helps him sleep or awaken. Now, Caliban tells us it's the music that wakes him up. During the speech in the Olympic ceremony, whose music was it that was playing? Babylon from Nimrod. Now, folks, is this a coincidence? Let me continue breaking this down. The man that we saw wearing the top hat that was giving that speech portrayed several individuals. He portrayed several things, but Kenneth Branagh was dressed like an industrialist with vintage clothing from the 1800s. And the man that he was dressed like is an actual historical figure that once lived in Britain. And this man that he was dressed like has a very odd name. Now, folks, please pay attention to the next few things that I'm about to share, because everything's going to come together. The name of the man that Kenneth Branagh was dressed like has an odd name, and his first name, and if you have a pen and paper, write this down. His first name is Isambard, and you spell that I-S-A-M-B-A-R-D, Isambard. And his last name is Brunel, and that is spelled B-R-U-N-E-L, Brunel. Now, Isambard Brunel lived in the 1800s. Now, here's the question. Why did Danny Boyle choose to dress Branagh like this industrialist, Isambard Brunel? Who was he? Why him? Well, here's why, folks. And this is very, very interesting. Isambard Brunel was a very famous builder, architect, engineer, and designer of tunnels and bridges in the early architecture of Great Britain, of London. He contributed to a tunnel that went under the Thames River in his time, and he also built railroads. Now, folks, again, please make note. Isambard Brunel was a builder of tunnels and bridges. And during the Olympic ceremony, Branagh dressed like Isambard Brunel, the tunnel and bridge builder. And he stood on top of Glastonbury Tor, a known gateway to the underworld. Now, last week we talked about that. And according to the legends and the writings and the folklore about Glastonbury Tor, the pagan and occultic world believes that Glastonbury Tor has underground tunnels that go into the spiritual realm. Not literal physical tunnels, but spiritual tunnels that lead to places under the earth. And as Kenneth Branagh stood on the Tor with the music of Babylon playing in the background, Nimrod, he spoke about waking and sleeping. And on one hat, one of the hats he was wearing, he represented many people. Now, folks, get this. That character that stood on Glastonbury Tor represented many, many individuals. Many people. Not just one. One of the individuals that he represented was himself, the tunnel builder to the underworld. Isambard Brunel literally and physically and historically built tunnels underground. And he also built bridges. He was a bridge builder to connect one location to another. And this is what he represented, folks. He represented an individual who could build a tunnel into Glastonbury Tor's underworld to summon and allow the spirits in the underworld to escape. That's one of the reasons that his occupation is important. And not only to escape, he was also a bridge builder. So what that meant was, he's a builder who represented an individual that could connect our two worlds. And then he was also a railroad builder. So what that meant, he also represented the ability to build railroads to deliver the creatures from the underworld and transport them into our world. So his three notable occupational skills, tunnel builder, bridge builder, and railroad, were all representative and symbolic of what needed to happen on Glastonbury Tor that day, because the Tor needed the tunnel builder to place a tunnel on it, the Tor needed a bridge builder to connect our two worlds, and the Tor needed a railroad to transport and bring the entities of the underworld of Pandemonium and deliver them into our world. Now, by his skill set, he represented the builder of the infrastructure to open up the bottomless pit. But it didn't stop there, because then he wore a different hat. And when he started citing the words from Shakespeare's The Tempest, and he actually cited the words of a half-demon beast creature, a devil, half-man devil, the speech that he cited was to summon the creatures of the underworld and to awaken them, because Caliban spoke about waking after a long sleep. And one of the summons I'm going to share in a moment, but first, this is another hat that he wore. So far we have, he represented himself as Isambard Brunel, the bridge builder, tunnel builder, architect, engineer, and then he represented Caliban, who was able to be summoned from the awakened sleep cycle. And then he represented Prospero, the magician, because Prospero was the sorcerer slash politician. Because when he was finished speaking, Kenneth Branagh stood there and he held the book in his arms and he smiled for several seconds, and then the tree behind him started to rise. When we read the story of the Tempest, we can see that Prospero released Ariel from the tree, one spirit that had a lot of abilities, and one spirit that was able to wreak havoc just by himself. And in the ceremony, when he was finished speaking, he stood there and smiled, and then the tree started to rise. And not only did one spirit come out, like in the Tempest, the spirit Ariel, but hundreds and hundreds of spirits started pouring out from the tree. Now, folks, this was not a coincidence. This was not benign. Because what we saw right there was a representation of a very powerful sorcerer slash politician that could open up the prison of the underworld and allow the prisoners to go free, allow them to come out on the surface of the earth. So what do we have so far? How many hats do we have represented by Kenneth Branagh? We have Isambard Brunel representing himself. We have Caliban speaking about sleeping and then waking up. And then we have the tree rising and Prospero letting him free, which represents a magician, sorcerer slash politician. Now, folks, we're not done yet. When he represented Caliban, the half-human creature, now, while this summoning ritual was happening, we also see the representation of the spirit of Babylon, because Nimrod was playing. And Nimrod was the builder of Babylon. And Nimrod's music played during the speech and after the speech. And then we saw the satanic mills began to be created. We saw the seven towers that rose up as chimneys of the Industrial Revolution. And how interesting is it, folks, that during Babylon we had one tower that existed, but in this ceremony, seven towers rose up. When we look at the scriptures, the Bible says seven heads and ten horns. How fitting is it that Pandemonium and Babylon were represented during the Olympic ceremony by seven locations, seven towers? Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us that the beast will rise up and ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And when the next portion of the ceremony started, we saw Pandemonium being built as the drums played. And this represented the building of the New World Order, the building of the final end time empire. But this building doesn't just rise up in a conventional manner. The final beast empire will ascend out of the bottomless pit. And that's what we saw happening. The chimneys and towers during the Olympic ceremony rose up out of the ground. And what that tells us is that Babylon, Nimrod, and the spirit of Nimrod is going to play a role in building these things, in creating the infrastructure of the New World Order. And that is also the reason that Isambard Brunel stood on the Tor. It's because he's a builder. He represented Nimrod, the builder. So now he wore another hat. The builder of the New World Order is here. and he's summoning help from the underworld. He's summoning help from occultic entities. He's summoning help from spiritual creatures of the underworld. And he's calling them up. And when that tree rose up, folks, there was a lot of smoke that poured out. And all of those workers and helpers came out in burning smoke, just like we read in the book of Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, that the beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we need to get a hold of is that in these end times, Babylon is going to use music to try to deceive, because Satan uses music. And the mystery Babylon that the Bible talks about is not going to show up with sharp fangs and scare everybody into vigilance and discernment. It's going to show up with deception. The Bible says the whole world worshiped the beast. Why will they do it? Well, they're going to do it because its appearance is going to be very alluring, very attractive, and it's going to play music to distort the judgment of the people. And this is not new. Nebuchadnezzar played music, and all the people needed to bow down. It probably sounded catchy and edgy. It probably had a good tune to it or a good melody. I'm sure it sounded very good. And in these end times, again, we see Nimrod's spirit showing up with music while the New World Order is being summoned. And the music that was playing in the background was noted by many people throughout the world. They said in news reports, I read the reports after the Olympic ceremony, people commented on how beautiful the music was. When Kenneth Branagh gave his speech, the music was so beautiful. And if you go to YouTube and type in the Enigma Variation Part 9 Nimrod, and then you look at the comments that people make, they say, every time I hear the song, it makes me weep, brings tears to my eye. I love this. This is what music should be. And the people love the music of Babylon. So folks, that makes it even more challenging, because how many people today have music as their stumbling block? How many young people today have music as the attraction that tempts them away from God? How many young girls today follow some of the entertainers and stars, those harlots that get on the stage and embarrass themselves without shame and expose themselves without blushing and attract the approval of so many young adults, young female adults, young girls, and deceive them? You know, folks, one of the key points that this Olympic ceremony has taught me is this. The New World Order beast system, when it appears, it's going to be very deceptive, and it's going to be cool. I mentioned this in part one of this series. It's going to be beautiful. Babylon is going to offer music and life in exchange for worship, just like it did during the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is going to offer music that's beautiful. It's going to offer music that's cool sounding. It's going to offer music that's going to play a role in the deceptive summoning ritual of the powers of darkness. And already we are seeing music being used to summon the powers of darkness. Madonna is doing it. Nicki Minaj is doing it. That singer that acted like she was demon-possessed during the Grammy Awards several months ago, a few weeks after the Super Bowl. You folks remember that? She recreated an altar on the stage of the Grammys and acted demon-possessed and turned the stage into a satanic occultic ritual while the world watched and clapped and approved. Folks, that's going to be the MO of the New World Order. In original Babylon, there was great confusion. In the end time Babylon, there's also going to be great confusion. In the original Babylon, the world wanted unity to be one world. In the end time Babylon, the world once again will want unity. Now, why did Kenneth Branagh portray Caliban, the demon creature? Why did he do that? Why did he quote the words of a demon creature? Were they telling us that the end time leader is going to be half a beast? Was that a hint right there, folks? And is there a connection between this creature and Nimrod? Is there a connection between Nimrod the Builder and Isambard Brunel the Builder? I believe there is, folks. Now, let's talk about Isambard, that character that we saw dressed like the elite. As I stated earlier in Daniel chapter 2, the end time New World Order Empire is going to resemble iron mixed with clay. When we look at Mr. Isambard Brunel, and as I stated earlier, I knew that there was something about this guy. I knew that it meant something, and then the Holy Spirit whispered something to me a few days ago. And after he did, I obeyed him, and I did what he said, and then everything made sense. But here's what the Holy Spirit told me. The Holy Spirit said, Nathan, go look at what his name means. Look at the original meaning of his name. So I did, and I started doing some research, and ladies and gentlemen, this is what I found. And I'm pretty sure that you may find yourself just as shocked as I was when I saw the meaning of his name. Now here's what it is. The name Isambard, I-S-A-M-B-A-R-D, Isambard, means iron giant. It means a giant of iron. The name Brunel means that which is brown, that with a brown complexion. So when we look at his name Isambard Brunel, it means iron that looks brown. Now, folks, think about this. How interesting is it that the final New World Order Beast Empire image that is given to us in the book of Daniel chapter 2 from Nebuchadnezzar's vision describes the final empire as iron mixed with clay. Clay is brown. Isambard Brunel's name means iron giant that is brown. Now, if that might sound a little interesting, it doesn't stop there. And while this may sound like a shocker, this one's going to throw it over the top. Isambard Brunel has a very odd middle name. And here's what it is, folks. His middle name is Kingdom. Now, I'll just pause for a moment and let that sink in. Isambard Kingdom Brunel. If you have a pen and paper, write it down. You can look it up for yourself and see that I'm not making this up. Isambard Kingdom Brunel. His name means Iron and Brown Kingdom, or a kingdom that is an iron giant and brown. Nebuchadnezzar's vision was an image that was huge. Daniel chapter 3, he made a giant with feet of iron, and they had brown mixed in, clay. So the final beast empire that is going to take over the world as the New World Order and be fueled by Satan is described in the scriptures as a giant. It's a beast that's a kingdom of iron and clay. And this part just makes my head spin. Danny Boyle chose this guy's name to stand on Glastonbury Tour and do everything that he did. And based on everything that I'm sharing right here, I don't think Danny Boyle might have known what he was doing, because now we have Bible prophecy thrown in. Now we have a description of the end time New World Order beast. And this guy that Kenneth Branagh dressed up like actually means in his name the kingdom of iron and brown. Folks, that's not a coincidence. So now when we look at Kenneth Branagh, now folks, think about this. The final hat that he was wearing was actually the hat of the final end time beast, the New World Order beast empire. He was wearing the hat of a kingdom, of a non-human. He was wearing the hat of an end-time political system. Now, what are the odds of that happening? So let's call it what it is. He was representing the end-time New World Order, the beast. And when he stood on Glastonbury Tor, he recited the words of Caliban that spoke about being asleep and then waking up. We have looked at scriptures in Revelation that talk about the beast that was and is not and then is. Or in other words, the beast that was, it existed, and then it goes to sleep, and then it wakes back up. But when it wakes up, it's going to ascend from underground. And when Kenneth Branagh, who represented the end-time New World Order beast empire, stood on Glastonbury Tor, he used the opportunity. Now, folks, think about this. He stood there. He represented being a tunnel builder, a bridge builder, a railroad builder, and he summoned some things from the underworld. He opened up the portal, and then he represented himself as a spiritual sage, or in other words, the false prophet, Prospero / Merlin / the false prophet / John Dee / the mystical figure, 007, Tubal Cain. You see, folks, all the hats were worn at the same time, and all of these entities together as one summoned from the bottomless pit, the opening of a portal. And when he was wearing the hat of the seer, the magician, the Merlin guy, When he was finished speaking, the tree rose up and all of the entities started to pour out, including the end time New World Order beast that's going to come out of the bottomless pit. Now, as I stated a few minutes earlier, I'm not saying that the entire ascension has occurred, but what I am saying is this thing was very, very powerful. This ceremony was the official summoning of the nether beast in front of the whole world, because I don't see how all of these pieces could come back together in a different ceremony. We had the entire world witnessing this thing, folks. And when we put all of these pieces together, the magnitude is just so enormous, it cannot be contained. Isambard Brunel represented all of these things, all of these entities, these characters, including non-human entities. He also represented the tunnel builder. The tunnel was opened, and as this thing was accomplished, as the tree rose, when we see in the story The Tempest, Ariel, the Tempest spirit, escaped. But Ariel did not escape by himself. He was accompanied by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other Tempest spirits. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is so profound. This thing is so pivotal to coming world history, and it's going to set things in motion. Now, folks, I hope that you can grasp the gravity of this situation. The New World Order End Time Beast was summoned from the underworld, and it was released along with herds of demon princesses like Prospero, and it's going to be powered by sorcery and dark magic, and it's going to have the ability to maim the awareness of people with music and hypnotize their vigilance. It's been awakened, and its power is not a thing to take lightly, because darkness has now been released, and it's going to swarm the entire globe. It's here, folks. It happened several weeks ago. And here's the question that I have. The million, billion, trillion dollar spiritual question that I have right now, folks. How many Christians right now in this day and in this hour are going to be spiritually locked and loaded to be ready for this thing, to be aware of this thing, to be knowledgeable of this thing? How many? How many would be concerned? How many would believe it? Folks, I believe it's time to sound the alarm to all people that are listening. This thing is huge. And I believe it is time for all those that wish to be counted as remnant need to get themselves on the fast track to prepping, to training, to praying, and to take the proper steps to revival with God. No exceptions. No other choices. Folks, this is it. If anyone were to ask the question and say, Nathan, you know, while this has been a very interesting show, program, presentation, audio message, don't you think it's just a coincidence? Folks, as we examine all of the things that I've just presented, what are the odds that this was a coincidence? Please tell me if it's possible that this could be a coincidence. I don't think so. After Kenneth Branagh gave the speech and the next segment of the ceremony began and the tree rose and then the satanic meals started, all of the people on the field began to change the props on the field. And they took all the grass out, they took all the animals out, and they started bringing in the new props that represented the Industrial Revolution. For those of you that have seen images, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've seen the actual footage, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen the footage, I'm going to put images up on my Notes and Images page on my website. You can go there and see what I'm talking about. But when Kenneth Branagh was watching the satanic mills rise up, and those towers were rising up, and the foundry entered the scene and they started pounding on the rings, Kenneth Branagh did something that was very, very odd. Now, of course, he was dressed like Isambard Kingdom Brunel. So let me say his character, Isambard, did something very odd. After a few minutes went by, he went to the end of the field and he stood at the northern end of the field where the bell was, under the musicians. And at the bottom of the field, there was a contraption that had been built that he walked over to. And this contraption was very odd looking. I've spent several hours trying to figure out what this thing is, and I cannot figure out what it is. There was one newspaper that claimed it was the prop from a play, but I think they just made that up. I don't think that that's really what it was. By the way, I'm going to have an an image of it on my notes and images page so you can see what I'm talking about. But this contraption looks kind of like a gazebo. So if you can picture a gazebo, Branoff walked over to it, or Isambard walked over to the gazebo, and there was no one inside of the gazebo. It wasn't a gazebo, but it looked kind of like one. And there was a gentleman standing there, and Isambard's character handed his book of the Shakespearean play, The Tempest, to the gentleman, and he shook his hand, and then Isambard stepped inside of the gazebo, and the man that was outside the gazebo started doing a countdown with his hands, kind of like 3, 2, 1, and then he pointed to him like he was on the air. And the communications and the gesturing looked like something you would see in a newsroom where they say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then they point, you're on the air, do your thing. So as Isambard's character is standing in the gazebo, here's what was very odd. This gazebo he was standing in had no ceiling on it, no roof on it. It just had the walls that went around. There was one opening to walk into. And then along all the gazebo walls were cameras that you would see from the 1800s. 10 cameras forming a semicircle. So when he stepped into the gazebo, he was very still. He took a cigar and put it in his mouth. And he stood there like he was celebrating. He stood still for a moment. It appeared that he was on camera. And here's what's interesting, folks. There were 10 cameras all around him. So I have this question to ask. Why? Why were there 10 cameras? Why was this character who represents the New World Order beast that we can read in the book of Revelation had 7 heads and 10 horns? Why is he inside this contraption with 10 cameras on him? And why, just minutes earlier, was he looking at his creation, because he, being the elite industrialist, was watching as all of the workers created the chimneys, and 7 chimneys rose up. So we have the 7 towers of Babylon that rose up, and then we have him in front of 10 cameras. So we have 7 and 10. The same number that we read in Revelation chapter 13. The beast had 7 heads, 10 horns. Is that a coincidence, folks? Again, how could Danny Boyle know that what he was putting together actually was described in Scripture when it comes to the end times? When we look at him standing inside that gazebo, he was the image that all 10 cameras were watching. So this is the question that I have. Did those cameras represent cameras from all over the world, which allowed the whole world to watch him, to watch his image? In the book of Revelation, we can read that there is going to be an image of the beast that the whole world is going to observe. In the Olympic ceremony, we have Isambard Brunel, who represents the final end time beast as an image of a man, and these cameras are on him. Folks, this thing just boggles my mind. How could all of these things fit together? Well, I don't believe it was an accident, and this is what I believe is going on. Satan decided to use the Olympic ceremony as a ritual to summon many of the minions that he's going to need to bring this thing into fruition. And he also used the ceremony to summon and open up the portals of the underworld. He also used the ceremony to represent the final end time beast empire. And he used it with subtleties to show that this thing is in motion. Now, folks, as we are observing that all of these things are real and that it did happen, then here's the next question. How much time do we have? If this ceremony actually represented the summoning of the spirits of the underworld to populate Babylon, to make it the dwelling place of foul spirits and demons, and if this ceremony was used as the summoning to invoke the final beast to ascend out of the bottomless pit, it happened on July the 27th, a few weeks ago. So what's next? Was it just a display of drama that the world didn't get and understand? I don't think so, folks. This thing was a very powerful invocation. It was a Luciferian, satanic, occultic initiation to bring about the things that we have been speaking about for so many years. The New World Order was invoked and birthed in the ceremony. It's going to start out as a baby, but folks, please know this. Babies need to be fed. And what will its appetite be? What type of food will satisfy this baby? The New World Order is also going to need a new financial system. meaning it's going to consume the old money system. The New World Order is going to need a new political system, meaning that it's going to destroy the old political system. So here's another question. How will this new system mesh and find the approval of world nations? Because after all, sovereignty is in the blood of all nationalities and nations. So how would the world find unity in the New World Order but satisfy the need for patriotic nationalism and sovereignty? How can you have both? How are they going to convince the world that it's necessary? What will be the closing issue that seals the deal and convinces the world of this new idea, as Papa Bush put it? Will this new political system function as a membership of nations type of situation? Folks, whatever it is, the Bible tells us that the world is going to go for it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, it says in verse 12, "The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." Verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." As we have been studying the New World Order, and also as many other people have been studying the New World Order, so far what we can gather is that the New World Order is going to consist of economic regions like the Eurozone. We're going to have the North American Union, the South American Union, etc., etc., and the world is going to be fragmented and broken into 10 pieces. So the regions are going to be made up of member nations, and the regions are going to choose their own leader, or in other words, their own king, as the Bible puts it. And as the member nations join this regional economic situation, the big question is, what is going to be the catalyst that convinces the world to do this? What's it going to be, folks? Why would the world decide to go for something like this? Well, the only thing that we can gather is that the world is going to find itself in a very bad situation. The world's going to be facing a very bad problem. It's going to be facing a money crisis, a political crisis in the coming future. And when we look at the money crisis, how is that going to happen? Well, over the past few years, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to see glimpses of the coming money crisis. And I have been given prophetic warnings that the dollar is going to be abandoned as the world's reserve currency. The dollar is going to collapse. It's going to crumble. It's going to dissipate on the world stage. And as that happens, the United States is going to find itself in a super depression where things are going to get very, very expensive. And then this super depression is going to spread throughout the entire world, and the financial systems of the world are going to become toppling dominoes, falling into one another. Now, to speak about the super depression, I've spoken about that in other programs, and there's not enough time to talk about it, but folks, these things are already in motion. It's happening very slowly right now, but eventually it's going to start speeding up, and things that you buy at the store are going to start getting expensive. It's going to be unpleasant for the people that aren't ready and that have not prepared. We are going to see a dollar crisis, and we're also going to see a political crisis. Peace is going to be traded for war, and as the world finds itself in war, it will become weary of war after a season. And then it's going to cry for peace. It's going to wish for peace. Peace will be the attraction. Peace will be the desire. And the peace that the world is going to seek after is going to be peace at the expense of truth. It's going to be peace in exchange for freedom. Folks, the financial crisis is coming. There's going to be many fires, a firestorm of confusion, of revolt, of chaos. We're going to see banks fail. We're going to see pensions go under. We're going to see the savings and wealth of many people dissolved, and everything is going to change. So right now we are living in a very interesting time. I know that this program has become very, very long, but I need to talk about these things, folks. Right now we are at the forefront of a new election. Who's going to win the election? Obama? Romney? Before I close, I want to summarize a lot of the things that we've been discussing so that we can see how it applies to us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this information is not just for entertainment. It's actually a warning. My friends, it is a warning that needs to be shared with everyone that's a Christian, because As we looked at many of the elements of Isambard Brunel's statements, the words that were spoken and also the words that were left unspoken but still revealed, these things are going to affect the whole world. In fact, they're already affecting the entire world. So I want to share a few closing thoughts, and also I want to ask this. If you have any comments about what I'm about to share, please email me and share them with me, because I'm going to ask for some help to try to figure something out that I'm about to talk about, and this is what it is. At the beginning of this year, I had this dream before the Republican primary decided who their nominee was going to be. And during that time, people thought that Rick Perry was the guy. In fact, I kind of wondered if it was Rick Perry, because I remember that he went to the Bilderberg meeting in 2008, so I was wondering if he was the chosen one. But then I had a prophetic dream, and this dream was about Mitt Romney, and I shared it back then on Rick Wiles' True News program, but I haven't really spoken about it very much here on my programs. I have not published it, but I want to talk about it right now. I know it was a prophetic dream, but I do not have it all figured out. You know, the Bible says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. One person does not get to know everything. God gives glimpses to his entire body. He'll give one person one glimpse and likewise give another person the other part of the image or the picture. And together, the body of Christ tells the story. One person gets the message, another person will interpret it. So as I share this dream, if any of you may have some thoughts, feel free to email me and contact me and let me know what you think. But here's what it is. In this dream, I was watching the news on TV, and the anchor person said, "We have an announcement. We have just received word that Mitt Romney has just bought a house. It is a very large house. It's a mansion. So let's go to our person on the ground and find out about this story." After the anchor person said that, I was transported to the location of the property where Mitt Romney had bought a house. And it was dark. It wasn't during the day. It was dark. And I was standing on a beach, and the beach wasn't real large, but it wasn't small. It was maybe 200 to 300 feet deep from the beginning of the sand and the beach till you got to the water. And as I was standing on the beach, I looked at the houses that were located in this neighborhood, and it was a very, very wealthy neighborhood. The houses were mansions. And the reporter pointed out where Romney's property was. And as they pointed to Romney's property, there was no house there. It was a bare lot. It was a vacant lot. And the lot was about maybe 100 feet wide by 200 or 300 feet deep. And it also adjoined the beach. It was a bare lot. And this bare lot was surrounded along the perimeter by yellow tape. And I wondered about this in the dream, and I even wondered, is this crime scene tape, or is it just tape that the property is off limits because it's under construction? I didn't know, but I did wonder, where's the house? Because on each side of his property, there were big mansions. The news reporter was also on the beach, and the cameraman had a light on the reporter because it was dark. It was nighttime. And the reporter said, "We have asked Governor Romney why he bought the house, but he has told us that he can't tell us. So we kept pressing him and asking him, and finally Mr. Romney said, let's just say that there's a buried treasure underground." So according to Mr. Romney, there's a buried treasure under his property. So we asked him, "Well, Mr. Romney, what is the treasure?" But he won't tell us. So now we have brought out a bulldozer to dig on the beach because we want to find out what the treasure is on his property. And as the reporter said those words, a bulldozer appeared behind her, and it was a very large bulldozer. It had a blade of about 10 or 12 feet wide, and it was slowly moving along the beach, and it was pushing sand up. And after a moment, something started to surface. The anchor person from the news desk stated, "I see something. Are those canisters of poisonous gas from the war, from Japan?" And the reporter that was standing on the beach said, "Well, let's take a look." So the camera zoomed in on the blade of the bulldozer, and the object started to surface even more. It was round-shaped. Then it was revealed that there were several glass balls that surfaced on top of the sand. So the reporter answered, "No, they're not poisonous canisters. It looks like they're those glass floats that Japanese fishermen use on their nets." And then the dream was over. And over most of this year, on and off, when I have remembered this dream, I have wrestled with what this dream means. I have a few thoughts about it, but it's still cryptic. And for those that might say, Nathan, why can't you figure it out? Well, even Daniel struggled with some of his dreams, so this is not uncommon. But now I want to talk about it because I think that possibly some of the thoughts are coming together, and I just want to share them with you. And again, if you have some thoughts, email me and let me know what you think. Now, when I woke up way back then after I had the dream, I went to the internet to find out if Mitt Romney actually owned a house on the beach. So I Googled it, and sure enough, when I Googled Mitt Romney beach house, there were many hits of a news story that was just 3 days old at the time. And in the news stories that I found, it said that Mitt Romney is out of touch with the American people because he's too wealthy and he throws money away and he doesn't understand the struggles of the common man. And then it went on to report that Mitt Romney had recently purchased a house on the beach in California in a very wealthy neighborhood. The story went on to talk about how Mitt Romney was going to spend several million dollars buying a house, and then he was going to tear the house down and rebuild a new house that included a garage that had an elevator. And the story said that just shows that he's too rich. So as I read that story, that was a little bit surprising because in my dream, he owned a house on the beach. And being that the objects from Japan had floated onto the beach, that showed that the beach property was located on the West Coast instead of the Atlantic. And as I wondered about it, I don't think that the story was just to tell me that Mitt Romney bought a house on the beach. I believe that the Holy Spirit used the truth of the situation to signify that indeed this was a dream from God. Because what are the odds, folks, to have a dream about something like this and then it turns out to be true? So it was a dream from God. So what do we have so far? Let's look at the elements of it. Number one, we have a dream about Mitt Romney. It's about him. Number two, Mitt Romney is going to buy a house. Now here's the question. Is this house limited to the one in California, or does it represent more than one house? Does it represent a different house? Is it symbolic of a different house? That's the question. Number two, in the dream, the house was missing. There was nothing on the property. It was a bare lot. So the question is, why? If this house is symbolic of another house, what happened to the house? Number three, the property had yellow tape surrounding it. So does the yellow tape signify that the property is under construction? You know, a lot of construction sites will have that yellow tape to keep people from trespassing and getting injured because there's tools and big machinery, etc. Is that what the yellow tape meant? Did it mean that the house was being rebuilt? And if this house also represented a different house and we exclude the California house, which house is it? And why is the house under construction? I don't know. Just keep that in mind. And if we hear that Mitt Romney is rebuilding another house and it has construction tape around it, I guess we'll wait and see. Or perhaps this has a symbolic spiritual meaning that his new house is under construction. Is it talking about the New World Order house? Is it talking about the big picture, the infrastructure of the New World Order, the infrastructure of his new position that's coming is under construction? You know, in the Olympic ceremonies, we have discussed the continual theme that pandemonium is under construction. The New World Order is under construction. So is that what it means? Another object in the dream was buried treasure. In the dream, Mitt Romney said that there's buried treasure. And this buried treasure was the reason that he bought the house. Or did it mean that the buried treasure enables him to buy the house? I don't know. But another question I have is, what is the treasure? Now, I don't believe that this is literal. I don't believe that Mitt Romney could take a shovel to his beach house in California and start digging and find a treasure chest from Bluebeard or the pirates from the 1800s. I don't think this is literal. So here are my thoughts, folks. Does Romney have something on Obama that he considers a buried treasure that's going to actually function as a treasure for him? Does he have some dirt on Obama? Or let's take it a little bit further. Is there actually something buried underground that's going to work in Romney's favor? Something literal that's buried? Here's another thing. The Mormon religion was founded on the buried treasure of the golden plates that Joseph Smith said that he found. And also, Joseph Smith was apparently treasure hunting, according to the biography of Joseph Smith back then. So is this treasure tied to the Mormon church? And is there some secret that's buried away in their writings or their plans? And Mitt Romney knows about it. He's been informed about it. Now, there is one prophecy that's floating around. I've tried to find more details on it, and I haven't been able to find a lot of information on it. But according to some of the limited information I have been able to uncover, apparently Brigham Young prophesied that at some time in the future, when America's Constitution is hanging by a thread, a Mormon priest will become the president of the United States and save America. I believe that's called the White Horse Prophecy, but now that we're talking about it, let's visit that one for a moment. Has Mitt Romney been debriefed about it and told by robe-wearing high priests of dark secrets that he's the guy? Folks, I find it amazing how the tide is turning in his favor all of a sudden. And here's another thing. As we have been discussing the Olympic ceremony, we can see that it served various purposes. It was a ritual. It included announcements. It had revelation. It included dark prophecies and messages by the Illuminati and many of the noble lords of darkness, including the main guy, Lucifer, that the New World Order beast is upon us. They basically have announced that they have won. They believe and think that they have won. They believe that they have succeeded. They believe that it is mission accomplished, and now they're going to lift up their glasses of champagne and toast one another and pat each other on the back because they believe that their utopian world is on the forefront and about to be revealed. Now, folks, that's a given. It's very obvious that they really believe this. And when Isambard Brunel's character spoke on Glastonbury Tor in the ceremony and the tree arose behind him, as I stated earlier, this revealed that one of the hats that he was wearing was the hat of Prospero, the character from Shakespeare's The Tempest. Now, a few moments earlier, we talked about Prospero, but here's another thought about him. Prospero the politician was also a quote-unquote priest of sorcery and magic. In other words, Prospero was a priest and a politician. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you see what we are concluding here? Mitt Romney is a priest of the Mormon Church, and he's a politician. So this leads to another question. Is Prospero also Governor Mitt Romney? Are they the same guy, folks? And during the Olympic ceremony, were they telling us that Prospero is going to be the guy that leads and wears the hat of an industrialist, of a very rich man? Well, Romney is an industrialist. He's a rich guy. And folks, watch this. Prospero had the ability to hypnotize his subjects with slumber. Now, if Mitt Romney wins and he becomes the president, I can see most of the right-wing conservatives going back to sleep with a slumber as they are fed the words, "Be not afeard." Even though the island of America is full of noise, it's not going to hurt you. So those are some things to think about, aren't they, folks? Now, my dream also had the involvement of Japan. And it was mentioned in the dream that there were poisonous canisters of gas because the news person asked, are those poisonous canisters from the war with Japan? So what we can gather from that is the war involving Japan was mentioned. So when war comes, and folks, I believe eventually war is going to come. When war arrives, what role will Japan play with the United States? Will Japan be a friend or a foe? Another thing mentioned in the dream were the glass balls from Japan. Now, what does this mean? For those of you that live on the West Coast and that might be familiar with this, before plastic was invented, going back many, many decades, even in previous centuries, the Japanese fishermen would make glass balls that were about 12 inches round. They were as big as soccer balls or basketballs or even bigger, and they were made out of glass, and these balls were used to help the nets float when the fishermen would do their fishing in Japan. So when we examine these glass balls, what are they? What do they represent? Well, back then, these balls were used to help the nets float in the water. So the balls are involved with nets, and nets are used to trap. So here's the question. Does this mean that Japan is going to somehow trap us? Is that the message there? I don't know, folks. But nevertheless, be looking for this type of news. I know that I mentioned a lot of things. I know that I'm speculating about some of these things. And folks, again, God only gives glimpses to his watchmen and his messengers. We don't always see the whole picture. And you know, folks, that's the way that it should be, because otherwise, if one person got the entire picture, they would be full of themselves and they would think that they're special. But God has created the church to work together as a body of believers. Jesus is the head of the church. So if you have some thoughts, please share them, email me, and I will be happy to examine them, and perhaps I'll even share them on an upcoming program. But in conclusion, I'm watching from the wall, folks, and I'm not saying that Romney is going to win, but this dream really has me wondering. But if Obama happens to win, well, we know what that's going to mean. We know what Obama's going to do. He is going to continue with his plan to dismantle this country, to lead us to tyranny, to destroy the Constitution, to disarm America, etc., etc. We know his plan. He's obvious. But you know, folks, in the scriptures, there are verses and hints that during the end times, during the tribulation period, the New World Order beast is going to be very deceptive. And if Romney wins, folks, that does not mean that the prophetic warnings that many people have received from God are going to be canceled. Doom has not been canceled, because if Romney wins, there was no great revival that swept across America that canceled the judgment of God. It didn't happen. Therefore, if Romney wins, the momentum is continuing. The tsunami of judgment is continuing. The bullet train of judgment is still going across the tracks. But I can also see that the challenge to warn America is going to be met with more difficulty, because I can see that American Christians are going to find themselves trapped instead of rescued. And it's going to be difficult to continue warning the people when there's a Republican in office, because there seems to be a tendency by the right-wing conservatives to give a free pass to the presidency in the Oval Office when a Republican is the president. So I guess we're going to see, aren't we, folks? This story is developing as I speak. If Mr. Romney wins, it does not mean deliverance. In fact, if Mitt Romney wins, it means that the next chapter of the New World Order plan to demolish and conquer America is going to commence. Only this time, it's going to happen with Prospero's deception. Now, I plan to speak about many of these things in the days ahead. The election is just days away. If you're listening to this program and it happens to be on the other side of the election, well, then you know who won. And that also tells us what the new challenge is going to be. But nevertheless, folks, whoever wins, we're going to be faced with different challenges, but the challenges will still exist. So I wanted to share those thoughts, because this thing is going to become very interesting, folks. The end times are still here. Mitt Romney is not going to save us. But the things that I just shared in this dream, as the future unfolds, it will become more clear. So anyway, ladies and gentlemen, those are the thoughts that I had. Please share this program with everyone that you know. I believe that out of all the parts that I have shared, this one, along with part 5, is probably the most important, because the challenge to be able to see in the midst of darkness is going to make it a lot more harder for the Christian. And by the way, speaking of darkness, in my dream, it was nighttime. When we were observing Mitt Romney's property and I was on the beach, it was nighttime. So that's another object of the dream that I failed to mention. But what we can gather from that is the continual warning that we have right now. Darkness is upon us, folks, and it's harder to see when it's dark. And the only way to see is by having the light of God, having the lamp of the Word, having the lamp of God light our steps and our path. I pray that all of you will meet the challenge to continue with vigilance and with wisdom. All right, folks? I want to just end with a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask for you to open up our hearts, open our eyes, and God, help those that are struggling. Draw us nigh unto you, God. Give your wisdom to those that need an answer, and give peace to those that are struggling. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, this was a long program. Please pray for me to continue to successfully finish the move that we're in right now. And also, we appreciate your support so that we can get this thing done. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Until next time, stay safe and may God be with you and your family. Bye-bye.